compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's Father Matthew Spencer sitting in for Patrick Madrid just for the day. Patrick's getting a little R&R, and I hope, friends, you are too. What a blessed time. I love these days, Cyrus. Christmas, New Year's, starting off on a new foot. Can I ask you, Cyrus, I'm sorry if you've probably already shared this with Patrick and our many listeners, but do you make New Year's resolutions?
That's so funny. I usually do, and this year I did not. It didn't
That's
even cross
funny.
My
That's
mind.
Yeah, that's kind of where I was at too. The new year came and went or is ongoing, and I never took the time to make resolutions. And now I'm feeling a little better, because if that's where you're at too, then great minds think alike.
We're not alone.
We're wandering on our own, or together we're wandering without any resolutions. I've been one of the resolutions I did last year was to read more. And it worked out really well, because what I ended up doing, I like reading. I usually just don't make time to read. And I would reward myself by reading. So I'd say, okay, if I get in my exercise today, then I can spend some time working. Or if I go on a walk today, I'll listen to an audiobook. And so I started listening more broadly, Cyrus. Oh, I should throw out the number here. 888-914-9149 is the number to call, friends, if you'd like to join the program. Happy to take your calls on anything Catholic, anything. We'll see. I don't know that I can answer anything, everything, but I'm happy to hear you and to know what's on your mind. I've been reading this book about the Enron conspiracy, and there is some these amazing connections to our faith that I never ever thought about. Enron, of course, the huge energy company spectacularly failed around the turn of the century. They had been doing these accounting shenanigans for so long, and they finally caught up to them. And the economy suffered. Many of people's pension plans and retirement plans suffered terribly. It was this huge disaster economically, and led to a lot of reforms, of course, inside of our country. Here's really what I never thought about, was that it took a whole host of people that were turning a blind eye to the truth. It took so many people to look the other way. People who would say, that looks a little fishy accounting wise, but I guess I'm going to let it slide, since I'm making such a big income off of this.
Bingo.
I think that's what it came down to for most of them. They were all making, just boatloads of money going away from this stuff, and they were happy to just look away and do their own thing. But what's amazing to me, Cyrus, and what I've been thinking about is you don't pull off this big scam like that without a lot of people consenting to it, without a lot of people knowing about it, and maybe they don't know the full extent of it. Maybe not everybody was like the CEO and the CFO and the COO who had a pretty good idea that they were gaming the system. But it still took a lot of accountants saying, well, my bonus is going up, so I'm going to approve these strange accounting procedures. I think the same thing happens inside of our church. I think the same thing happens in the world. It takes, and I'm not trying to deflect from the personal responsibility of each one of us, because clearly we all have an important responsibility to live the truth. And if I fail, and if I sin, and if I become involved, God forbid, in some conspiracy or something, that's terrible for the church. But it takes all of us together to root sin out, doesn't it? We all have to come together. And when I was reading this, I couldn't help but imagine how we as a family, the family of God, we come together and sometimes just fail, all because we're looking the other way. I mean, a good example of this, in my opinion, is back in the 60s, when the church, of course, gave us, thanks be to God, Humanae Vitae, and a clear understanding of the church's teaching on marriage and family and sexuality and the evils of artificial contraception, for example. These are tough topics. I mean, these are tough teachings of the church, no doubt, but they're important, aren't they? These are teachings that are, lead to the happiness or the misery even of couples, depending on which path they choose. And in order to live that well, it takes a lot of people. It takes priests preaching the truth from the pulpit. It takes lay people willing to step up and teach NFP and practice NFP and be willing to talk about it and make that personal sacrifice. It takes bishops, of course, also making sure that this teaching is not watered down and well known. And I'm not comparing this to the Enron scandal as if it's a big conspiracy in the church. It's more just that if we're going to be successful in the truth and in leading others in the truth, it takes all of us together. It takes all of us together. That's all I mean. You know, we all have to help each other stay accountable. We all have to help each other grow. And we all have a role to play in that, especially, I think, when we're talking about such big topics like our moral, the moral aspects and elements of our faith, like the way that you live your marriage. I mean, that was the first example that I kind of connected it to was the crisis of marriage and family in our time. But of course, there are lots of other topics too. The life issues themselves. It takes a whole host of people. It takes, as I said, deacons and priests preaching from the ambo about the evils of abortion and euthanasia. It takes all of us marching and standing up for life. It takes, of course, Supreme Court judges every once in a while having to reverse unjust laws, which we're hoping and praying for soon that Roe v. Wade gets overturned. We're all in this together, aren't we? We all need to work hard in order to overturn these things. And if we turn a blind eye to the teachings of the Lord, if we look away and don't help each other stay accountable, well, obviously with charity, with humility, wanting the salvation of the sinner, which first and foremost is ourselves, then that helps, doesn't it? 888-914-9149 is the number to call. And Father Matthew Spencer, really, really blessed to be with you this morning, sitting in for Patrick. I got a question the other day that is a common question, and I'm sure Patrick has explored this at times. I thought I'd give you my take on this, because I know this is one that comes up for people who are trying to live their faith well, and maybe people who are just coming back to the church and wondering about how often they should go to confession. How often do you need to go to confession? How often should you go to confession? Well, I think the easy answer is as much as you need to. That's the minimum. Each time you fall grievously, you have to get back up and go to confession ASAP, right away. Now, most people who are asking that question have moved on from maybe regular mortal sin, thanks be to God, and are now striving to eliminate venial sin in their life. And if that's the case, then how often do you go to confession? Well, you look at the saints and you look at the examples of holy people before them. And I think a ballpark figure is once a month, once every 2 weeks, and maybe even once a week, although that depends on how easy it is to get to confession, how many options you have for confession, how frequently confession is made available to you. Where I am, I'm the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph on the West Coast here, and I live in Santa Cruz, California. We have a beautiful shrine to St. Joseph right by the ocean. It's really something. I get to wake up and look across the bay, and it's really, really incredible. We have confession every day. We do about 45 minutes before Mass, and you know, usually that time is all taken up by people coming not only from our shrine community, but from around the area. And then on Saturdays, we do a little bit more. We have two priests there, and we try and stay as long as we can. It's not enough. I'm not. Don't worry. I'm not patting myself on the back. We need more times for confession than just that. But having it every day does make it a little bit easier for people to come. But there is the temptation to start thinking, "Wow, I to fall into scrupulosity, where you think, "Well, I don't feel okay, so I'm going to go to confession." And then you come to confession, you think, "Well, I don't really know what to say to God except that I really feel bad. I really feel like a sinner." If that starts to creep in, you need to talk to your confessor about that and say, "Well," and your confessor might give you some more concrete guidance, because you definitely don't want to fall into scrupulosity. That's a dangerous and a really rough place to be. It's really terrible malady, spiritual malady that people experience. But in my experience, for me personally, going once every 2 weeks is kind of the sweet spot. More than that, it's hard for me to find. But also, if I go less frequently than that, my sins start to become fuzzy and hazy in my mind. And I need that clarity. It's just what I remember. And the more I remember, then I feel like the more integral of a confession that I'm making. So if you're waiting 6 months to go to confession, in my humble opinion, it's just too long. I mean, that's a pastoral piece of advice. It's not, the church doesn't say you have to go more often than that, so I don't want to go further than what the church says. If you're not sinning, then obviously you don't have to go to confession. The problem is that how many of us can go 6 months without falling? I think you'd have to be... Oh, I haven't met anybody yet that can do that. My point is, friends, that if you wait that long, you're going to forget. And you're going to lose focus in the spiritual life, right? You're not going to have the same perspective on your sins. And then you're going to come and you're going to think, "Yeah, I know I did something bad, but what was it again? How long ago was that? What can I do to remember that?" If you wait that long, it's hard. It's hard to recall. So if you're going once a month, then it's a lot easier to recall. There's another reason why going more frequently than once a year or once every 6 years is really helpful. You start to see the progress in your spiritual life, which is very slow. That's true. Progress in the spiritual life is hard to see sometimes. We might be turning away from sin, but from our perspective, we don't see those little baby steps towards the Lord and away from our vices. And we can get discouraged because we're not seeing progress in the spiritual life. And when we go to confession regularly, what we start seeing over time, it doesn't happen from one confession to the next usually, but over the course of a couple years, you'll start saying, "Wow, I mean, I might be still confessing the same things," which don't let that discourage you. You don't want to get more creative and sin more and bring up more things in confession. That's not what God wants. If you're limiting it to a certain subset of sins, then praise God. You keep working on that area. That's apparently the area where you're weakest, maybe, or where you're struggling the most. But over time, over the course of a couple years, what you see is that while you might still be struggling with similar sins, maybe your response is a little bit different. So you're turning to the Lord a little more quickly. You're not remaining in sin and presuming upon God's mercy as much. Maybe even the frequency and the gravity of those sins is diminished a little bit. These are really good steps in order for you to little by little move away from sin and towards the Lord. But they take time. They take time. They take regular confession, frequent confession. So yeah, think about it. Maybe it's been a while since you've been to confession. And this is a great time. I know people like to go to confession during Advent and Lent, and that's great. Those are good times. Those are penitential seasons and opportunities for us to prepare ourselves better for the great feasts of Christmas and Easter. But I think the new year is also a nice turning point to say, okay, I got to start with a clean slate, start to make progress in the spiritual life, just as Cyrus and I were mentioning a few moments ago. You take some, make some resolutions at the beginning of the new year. Well, make sure that you make some spiritual resolutions as well, some renewal in your spiritual life. And that will go a long way for you in your relationship with the Lord. It will help you really to know what the Lord is asking of you, and then to turn away from those sins. So that's my just kind of armchair observations, sitting back, telling you. Clearly, each person is unique, and maybe some people come and say, "Well, how often do I need to go?" And they might have to go a little more often if they're really struggling with some insidious sin that's being difficult to root out and hard, and they might need it for a brief period of time. But how important it is for us to, little by little, step by step, be making progress in that area. Okay, we're going to take a quick time out. When we get back, I'll be happy to go to Catherine and your call too, if you'd like. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. I'm Father Matthew Spencer, sitting in for Patrick. I'll be back after this.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
888-914-9149 is the number to call. Hello, good morning. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. My name is Father Matthew Spencer. Really happy to be joining you. Patrick's getting a little R&R on this blessed day of the Lord. And I'm just here as a humble little fill-in. And we're talking about confession, actually. And Cyrus had a good question. He's going to share with us his last confession coming up, and we'll just walk through it.
You promised you wouldn't do that to me.
Well, it's for practice, you know, like we'll just show people, you know, to make some progress.
I ran a red light.
Oh, okay,
yeah.
Sure.
Sure. That's it. That's the ticket.
I mean,
yeah.
You probably did that too.
Yeah. I was wondering with confession. So you're always hearing confessions, and when I go to confession, should I be explicit and like detailed, or should it be more of like a number and kind?
So confession is not, God's mercy doesn't depend on us explaining everything, right? We have a temptation when we go to confession that we wanna provide lots of details, because it can help the priest understand the ins and outs and some of the nuances of the sin. It can also even change sometimes the nature of the sin. For example, this is very common, Cyrus. People will come into confession and they'll say, "Oh, Father, I missed Mass on Sunday." And, you know, at first glance, that's a serious, grave thing to do, you know? And then they'll say, "Yeah, I was taking care of my husband who's on dialysis and couldn't get it." Then you say, wait, that changes everything, right? Because somebody who's taking care of a loved one at home is not obliged to go to Mass in that same way. So sometimes details are important. And sometimes if you're not sure, especially about the nature of a sin, then providing the context can help. But here's the problem, Cyrus. I was saying to you, you know, during the break, I could spend hours just talking about confession, but it might turn into a complaint session of me saying, "This is how everybody's doing it wrong. We got to help people do confession better." And I want to avoid that. But it's true that sometimes people will provide so much detail or get caught up in the details so much that we as a confessor have to actually stop them and say, look, take a deep breath. These details, it's not that they're not important, but they're not necessarily important for this confession. They're not needed for God's mercy. And especially if those details start to morph into talking about other people's sins or not intentionally, but sometimes disparaging or affecting the reputation of others, then we have to be careful. So sometimes, Cyrus, I guess it depends, right? So let's say, oh, I ran a red light. Well, that could be a sin. But on the other hand, well, my wife was pregnant and she's on the passenger side seat and I didn't know what was going to happen. And nobody else was there going the other way. So I went, right? These make a difference mm-hmm. for the nature of the sin. But I saw, it was on Twitter, it was a couple weeks ago. It was a priest who posted this confession advice for people. It was a one-page list of keeping your confession succinct, transparent. I forget all the adjectives. I wish I had saved it because now I'm going back to try and find it. It was so good about how to do a confession just clearly, specifically, number and kind is important for your sins because that's makes it an integral confession. But on the other hand, realizing this is not a spiritual direction and it's not about multiplying all the details I need to offer. So
maybe I shouldn't go in and be like, well, Father, long story short, and then go into a long story that is not short. Right.
That's true. As soon as you said that, like the hair on my neck, like went up, like that never is true. You never make a long story. I don't mean you, Cyrus, but people come in and they say that, well, you know, the funniest one for me is somebody comes in and they'll sit down and they'll take a deep breath. Oh, Father. And then I'm like, uh-oh, here we go. But sometimes people need that too, you know, and that's helpful. Okay, Catherine is calling from Houston. Speaking of Enron, hi, Catherine. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. I'm so happy that you called and thanks for waiting. What's on your mind?
I am so happy that you fill in for Patrick Madrid. I mean, we love Patrick and everything, but I'm so happy when I hear that you're filling in for him. I used to listen to you when you had your own show, and I miss hearing your voice, so I'm always so excited whenever you get to fill in for him.
Oh, wow, that just warms my heart. Thank you, Catherine.
My question is, I'm having a hard time getting a straight answer from anybody on this. Do you have a good examination of conscience that you can point me to? I'd like to... Not in a, I don't want to overdo it, but I want to make sure that I'm covering all of the bases and everything. I've been using the USCCB website, but mm-hmm. I don't know if I'm feeling like that's enough. Is there somewhere else that could give me a really good examination of conscience?
Yeah, this is a great question, Catherine, and I think it's one that that will change actually over time because the good examination of conscience for you right now, hopefully by next year, say, will not be the same. That is to say that hopefully you've been making progress and transforming some of these sins by God's mercy, right, into virtue. But here's what I would offer. There are different methods of examining our conscience. Some of the classic ones are we look at, say, the Ten Commandments. And that's a beautiful one based on scripture. It's helpful because the Ten Commandments very clearly apply to our lives in certain ways. The challenge of that one is that some sins aren't so clearly found in them. For example, the way we talk about somebody, maybe negatively, well, the Ten Commandments don't explicitly forbid that. But of course, we know that when we talk negatively about somebody, we're harming, sometimes even killing their reputation. So oftentimes we classify under thou shalt not kill certain sins of speech. But the challenge with using the Ten Commandments for an examination of conscience is that we have to expand it. It's not enough just to look at those Ten Commandments because we need to think about, well, how am I living other areas that might not be explicitly mentioned here? Another way to examine our conscience is to use the Beatitudes. And this is, of course, also scriptural, beautiful way, but has a similar challenge that not every sin so clearly can fall into that area. And then, of course, we can use, say, the seven deadly sins and walk through greed and gluttony and pride and anger, and we can explore how our lives sometimes cooperate with these areas, and then examine our conscience that way. Let me tell you, Catherine, though, overall, I usually use a combination of these types of things. So, for example, when I'm preparing myself for confession, I will use the Ten Commandments, I will use the Beatitudes, I will use the seven deadly sins, and sometimes some certain commandment will pop out at me more than others, and other times it will be a Beatitude that sticks out. And a lot of times the Beatitudes really convict me on sins of omission, right? Things that I'm supposed to be doing that I'm not, whereas the sins, the Ten Commandments oftentimes help me focus on sins of commission. So I guess I don't have a published one that I can point you to and say, well, go to this URL and you'll find the perfect one. But I think these are guiding principles that you can use. And then what I recommend people to do is to find one that works for them. And what's important, Catherine, is that your state in life will have a big role in what kind of examination of conscience you're using. For example, teenagers are going to need a different examination of conscience than a married wife or husband. The areas of their life are going to be a little bit different, and they're going to be held to, you know, certain standards depending on our state in life. And likewise for me as a priest, there are certain responsibilities in my life that a layperson might not have to examine, where I do. So that's kind of overall what I'd recommend, Catherine. I don't think there's a formula that's going to be perfect for you to help you know your sins best, because gratefully you're evolving in your spiritual life and growing in your spiritual life, and over time what you need will change, including your state of life. But I would say make sure that you're using these tools. Don't limit it just to one. And don't get comfortable with just one examination of conscience and say, well, this one, according to this examination of conscience, I'm fine. And you move on and you think that there's no issue. In my personal experience, as well as my experience as a priest in helping people out, using multiple resources makes a big difference that way. Does that help, Catherine?
It really does. I was using the Ten Commandments, and I didn't feel like I was, you know, digging deep enough. But now that you pointed out the Beatitudes and the seven deadly sins, and that gives me a little bit more to, you know, to really think about and everything. So, yeah, I do appreciate it. Thank you very much. And it's good to hear from you.
Thanks. You too, Catherine. God bless you. All the best to you. Yeah, it's very interesting to me when we look at confession, and it does take different tools to help people know their sins better. And there's one book that I sometimes recommend to people. Now, I have to be careful here, because I would never recommend this book to somebody who suffers from scrupulosity. If you suffer and struggle with scrupulosity, you need particular aid in the spiritual life, and you need particular direction from your confessor to help you make concrete steps. Scrupulosity is a particular affliction in the spiritual life, and some people might imagine that the scrupulous person is therefore more holy because they're focusing on more things. But scrupulosity, by its definition, is one who is focusing on things too much, right? So it doesn't mean that you're holier the more detail-oriented you get in your spiritual life and your sins. In fact, we have to leave everything to the mercy of God. But there's a book called Particular Examine. It's really hard to find these days. It used to be pretty common. It was written a few decades ago, and I don't have the author's name in front of me. It's a book written by a Jesuit. No, yeah, I believe it's a Jesuit who's looking through You know, the practice of examining, of the examine, not an examination of conscience, but a review of your life. And he goes through the seven deadly sins, and he goes through in such a detail-oriented way the different manifestations of weakness, of sin, and of hurt in your life. And it's for people struggling to know their sins, for people wanting to go deeper and to be more clear about their sins. That book, that had a really big impact in my life when I was going through my novitiate. And it just kind of opened my eyes to a whole realm of sins of omission that were affecting me and affecting my spiritual life. But also has helped many other people. Particular examine is a name. Maybe at the break I'll look up the author's name if I could. Okay, how about we go to Marilyn, who's calling from Franklin Park. Hi, Marilyn. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, Father. Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you okay, yeah.
That's good. I had a question. Many, many years ago, I was reading a Bible. I might have been in my early 20s. It was at my mom's house. I don't know where she got it. I opened and just started reading a page. I'm sure it was in the Bible, and it was discussing Adam having a first wife named Lilith, and there was, I forget, some kind of problem, and there was a bit of part he was given, you know, they were separated, or God did something, and he had Eve, and I never found it. I've read the Bible before, and my husband mentioned it as well, and I didn't know where it was, and I've never seen it. I don't know what, I just thought you would probably know something about it.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks for the inquiry, Marilyn. You're right. There's a character named Lilith who's from Jewish mythology, I believe. She's sometimes called the first wife of Adam, but it's not scriptural, right? This is just based on myth and legend. But the figure and the name was picked up by, you know, people wanting to create an alternative creation narrative, people who wanted to maybe look upon women differently, or look upon the relationship between men and women differently, or even look upon the person of Adam differently. I don't know, Marilyn, a lot of the details about her. The figure of Lilith has been picked up by people down through the ages. Even I remember sometime in my youth, years ago, the first time I heard about it was a series of concerts that were being put on by women artists that she was picked out as kind of their patroness of these things. But it's not a scriptural character and person. In fact, she's uplifted because she disobeyed Adam, if I'm recalling correctly. She didn't obey Adam, and therefore was kicked out of the Garden of Eden. I think in Jewish mythology she's more known as like more of a demonic kind of figure. But Marilyn, that's the extent of my knowledge of the person of Lilith. Yeah, it's funny, you know, we like to supplement scripture with alternative explanations, don't we? We like to insert our own creativity into revelation sometimes. And that's very dangerous for us to do. It's very important for us to stick to what God has revealed, to hold fast to everything that he has revealed, and to not be led astray by people that would like to recreate humanity in their own image. And I think that's oftentimes what happens with Lilith. So thanks, Marilyn. Appreciate the phone call. God bless you. I hope this new year is a real blessing for you. We're going to take a quick time out. You're listening to the Patrick Madrid Show. My name is Father Matthew Spencer. Really happy to be with you this morning. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. It looks like we have a few lines open if you'd like to come, and we're happy to take your call. Be back after this.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's Father Matthew Spencer, Oblate of St. Joseph, happy to be sitting in for our good friend Patrick Madrid, who's just out getting a little R&R today. We're going to go back to the phones. How about we go to Frank, who's calling from Philadelphia. Hello, Frank. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, Father. My question was, I had not been to confession or even Mass in about 2.5 years due to medical reasons where I cannot get there. Mm-hmm. Just to let you know, that's when I could not do it myself anymore. Prior to that, for 6 months to a year, the priest at my parish advised me to stop coming to Mass because I was struggling to get there. It's actually where I could not get there no more, so I had to stop it. Hmm. I get my Mass through Relevant Radio. That's, I listen to Mass. But as far as confession goes, how can I do a confession when I cannot get to the church? And also, my parish only has two priests, a pastor and one other one, where I doubt they have time to come to the house. So how do I handle that?
Okay, this is a great question, Frank, and I know from past experience, and I know from being a friend of Relevant Radio here for many years, I know there are many, many listeners who are in that same spot. For many Catholics listening to Relevant Radio, this is their lifeline to their faith, because they maybe their own they can't leave the house. Maybe their medical or their health issues don't allow them to go to Mass regularly or confession. So you're not alone, Frank. There's a lot of people who are going through similar experience. Here's what I'd say. I'm very sorry, you know, that you haven't been able to get to Mass. Mass is, for me, the most beautiful thing that I do each day, and while we often hear the same readings and we hear the same prayers said, there's every Mass is just a new experience of God's mercy and a new time in which you and I can ponder His love. So even going to Mass daily, just for me, has been life-changing. But if God has not allowed that possibility in your life, then don't fear. Don't despair. Trust in God's plan for you. Trust in God's in God being with you through this cross He's allowed you to have of having health issues that preclude you from going to Mass. Maybe when it comes to confession, you can't do that over the phone. You can't do that over Relevant Radio. You can't receive sacramental absolution except when you are in the presence of a priest. And that priest will then lead you through a confession. But I would say that there have been many saints throughout history that have had to go long periods without confession, that have had to experience long periods of not being able to receive sacramental absolution. And did that impede them from becoming saints? No. I mean, God can work through their lives all the same. What do we do if we don't have access to sacramental confession? Well, first we see if there's some way to receive it. So I would not hesitate to call your priest. I would not hesitate to reach out to them. Maybe they're going to be swamped and unable to come often, but maybe twice a year they'll be able to come by, make some time for you. Maybe there are ways that because of your medical situation, you can have that encounter with them. I don't know what their availability would be, but don't give them the chance at least to see if they can come and hear your confession. And if you do that, then prepare well for that confession. Be succinct with them so that they know that you're not doing it for a social visit, but that you're actually, you know, just want the gift of that sacrament, and then they'll be more encouraged to come back more often. But if they can't do that, even here's the important thing to know, Frank: God's grace, God's forgiveness, is not limited by the sacraments. This is a very important concept in our Catholic faith. For example, God has given us baptism as the normal, ordinary path to salvation, right? So God gives us the gift of baptism, the sacrament of baptism, and ordinarily he invites men and women to be baptized and therefore to find salvation through the sacrament of baptism. But does that mean that God can't save somebody who hasn't been baptized? No, of course not, right? God is not limited by the sacraments. God can save those who might not have been sacramentally baptized. In fact, the church speaks of a baptism of desire, those who have wanted to be baptized, but circumstances didn't allow it. And the same is true with forgiveness. God can forgive us, even forgive grievous mortal sins when we have perfect contrition, when we turn to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness and repent of our sins with all our heart. God's forgiveness can be made present to us. So God is not limited by the sacrament of confession. So that's what I'd say, Frank. I'm sorry, you know, for your situation. And it's a cross, certainly, that you're going to have to not have regular access to the sacraments. But if this is the circumstance that God has allowed in your life, I think you can be very much at peace to know that God's grace will still be imparted to you in time, okay? God bless, Frank. It's really good to hear you. Thanks so much for calling. Nick, thanks for the assist. Nick here, who's helping out with the calls and all that. Father James McElhone, is that how you pronounce it? McElhone. Father James McElhone. McElhone. That's the author of the book Particular Examine. Nick notes that the book is going on Amazon for $43,000. See, I only recommend books that are really high quality.
It must be at a cost like that.
No, friends, don't buy it for $43,000. It's a good book. It's not that good, okay? No, what happens on Amazon is there are a few copies available and these automated bidding bots basically will start upping their prices to try and get a little more money, and they escalate into these sky-high prices. What I would recommend is go to your local Catholic bookseller, see if they have some copies on hand. I would say talk to your friends who might have a good Catholic library, because this is not a rare book. This was a popular book back in the 70s and 80s, I think. I don't know exactly when it was written. And maybe somebody has it on their bookshelves in their library. Do that before you spend your annual salary trying to get a book that is going to help in the confessional, but you could certainly find other resources if you can't find it. We were talking about Particular Examine. That's the book we were looking at, friends, by Father James McElhone. Okay, how about we go to Jill, who's calling from Chicago. Hello, Jill. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. What's on your mind?
Hi. So I don't remember where the verse is, but there's a verse that talks about that praying and you'll get the desires of your heart. I prayed. I did not get the desire of my heart. And so then I heard about, like, oh, well, what you prayed for wasn't God's will. So how are we not then puppets?
Ah, that's a good question. it's funny, you know, because we have to be careful as Christians, because on the one hand, yeah, Jesus says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Scripture tells us in many different ways that if we pray and we pray really from the heart, then our prayers will be answered, will be heard, and God will respond to us. And then we pray, and in practice, it feels like things haven't changed, right? It feels like I didn't get what I wanted. So how does that jive with Scripture? And then people tell us, oh, well, the simple answer must be that wasn't really what you wanted. That wasn't really God's will for you. And then it feels like we're trying to explain away the Scripture, right? But here's practically, Jill, this is what I'd say. When we pray, we are entering into a communication with God. And God wants us to desire what is good for us and what is good for others. And God always does answer our prayers, and not always in the way that we expect. For example, we could ask for healing, God might not give us healing physically, but will give us the grace to endure that suffering in a way that we thought it wasn't possible, right? And so God will give us the ability to endure difficult circumstances. But really what's important is that prayer is not just me telling God what I want. It's not just me saying, Lord, give me this, and I won't believe you exist. I won't believe I'm not a puppet until I get this myself. No, prayer is a communication, a dialogue. And so it is important in prayer to say, well, Lord, I believe that this is right and just, this particular solution to my problem. And God might come back and say, well, that's true, and I thank you for sharing that, but I have a different plan. In fact, my plan is going to take longer to come to fruition. My plan might take longer to answer, but it's going to lead to better results for you and for others. So we're not puppets, Jill, although we can feel just kind of at the mercy of God and answering us in his time frame, which can be sometimes difficult to accept. But I think that we have to remember that prayer is not just about me telling God what I want. It's also about me listening to God and saying, okay, God, well, here's what I think, but what do you think as well? And if we start looking at prayer as that, rather than a demand for what I think I want, instead in entering into a dialogue, then I think it makes more sense. Rather than me just getting something from God, I'm presenting to the Lord how I think things should go, but then also I'm open to say, to hear that God might have a different plan. Does that make sense? I mean, I think it's important when we go to prayer that we take scripture at face value, certainly. Jesus says we ask and we shall receive. But we're also reminded that Jesus too said, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. And I think that's the pattern that we were called to have for prayer. We say, Lord, please do this for me, but on the other hand, thy will be done. Does that make sense, Jill?
It does. I just still feel angry that what I thought was God's will evidently wasn't. And I just find myself feeling like really bitter about the fact that what I, you know, the thought that the direction of where I thought I was going in my life wasn't allowed, basically. And I don't know. I tremble, you know, with the bitterness at God that he didn't like my plan.
Yeah. Oh, can I share with you a personal story, Jill? So I had a pretty serious health crisis back about 20 years ago now. I had a brain injury. I spent a couple months in a hospital. I spent months and months in physical therapy. And it was a difficult experience. And along the way, I kept praying for healing. And I kept saying, Lord, come on, right? I mean, if you love me, you don't want me to stay in this situation. You got to have a better plan. It just seemed to me so obvious that God should also want my complete physical healing. And for years and years, I didn't see it at all. You know, I didn't see the physical healing. And to this day, I have these limitations physically, and these effects of that experience still are in my life. But I also see that what God has done in my life by allowing me to not be healed on my, you know, time frame, on my conditions, has been much greater than, I mean, what he's done through that he's accomplished in me something that probably would have never happened outside of that. I mean, I don't know that I would be a priest if that hadn't happened to me. I don't know that I would be here with you on Relevant Radio if that hadn't happened to me. I don't know. And so I look back and I think, yeah, I know exactly what you mean, that resentment and that frustration with God kind of welling up within us saying, God, why don't you answer my prayers in the way that I want? But I think if we can try and see things from a broader perspective, from in a time frame that's much bigger than what we expect, then we can little by little forgive, you know, God, if that's possible, right, for allowing us to go through these sufferings, accept his will, let go of the resentment, and then little by little trust more in his plan. We'll pray for you,
great.
Jill,
thank
okay?
Thank you so much.
Yeah, God bless you. All the best to you. Yeah, Jill is not alone, and I know there are many, many out there who might be at a similar place where God has allowed something difficult in your life. Maybe you've prayed for years and years and years, and you haven't seen that prayer come to fruition. I'm thinking of parents who see their children wandering away from the church and not following God's plan for them. And you look at your children and you say, well, I mean, why wouldn't God want them to come back now? Why wouldn't God want them to come at this moment? Lord, aren't you hearing my prayers? And I would say, of course he hears our prayers. And of course he wants your children to come back. On the one hand, he respects their free will too. But on the other hand, God, in his infinite wisdom and in his divine providence, can work marvels in time frames that are not understandable to us. So we trust not only in his plan, but also in his timing. We trust in God's work in our lives, but also in the time that he allows that to come about. And if we do have some resentment towards God for allowing these crosses, if we do have some unforgiveness in our hearts for what God has, you know, allowed us to endure, then we need to let that go, right? And we work through prayer to offer that to the Lord as well. And then we realize God's doing so many great things in our life. Okay, you're listening to the Patrick Madrid Show. My goodness, 1 hour down, just two to go. I'm Father Matthew Spencer. I'll be back right after this. Now!